Let's stand for the reading of our scripture sermon passage. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. This is the word of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated. So we're back thinking about the creation mandates, the creation commands, the creation ordinances. And these creation ordinances line out for us what God expects of the pinnacle of his creation, what he expects of all men everywhere. Prior to the fall of mankind into sin, these commands were given to man to define how he was to live and glorify God on earth. They remain in effect for all times, all places, everywhere. Okay? Last time we looked at God's command for man to work. Corresponding to that, now we look at God's command for man to Sabbath, for man to rest. God gave to us a pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. That is the fundamental pattern that has been set up since the first 7 days. Okay? That has been in effect. That will be in effect. This is the Sunday where the windshield hits me right in the face. I think the same car parks there every change of time. Anyway, momentary light affliction. It's just I look at the car and then I look down and I can't read the word. Excellent. Thank you. It is very helpful. 6 plus 1. Okay? 6 plus 1 is the pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of Sabbath. Right? For 6 days, God worked to create the stars, the ground, the oceans, the birds, the fishes, right, and the animals and man. God worked those 6 days and amazing fruitfulness. By a word, all of these things existed. And when that very good work was completed, when he looked back and he took stock of it and saw that it was very good, he then rested on the seventh day. He rested. Now, John Murray, in his book entitled Principles of Conduct, a book where he works through these creation ordinances and that I've stolen from liberally, gives 3 characteristics of God's cessation of work. 3 characteristics of this stoppage of work for God. And they're very helpful. I think we have to get them into our heads. He says, 1, God's rest is not one of inactivity. That's huge. God's work is not a rest of inactivity. So what does that mean? Well, you remember in the Gospels, Jesus says in John 5:17, my Father works until now, and I work myself. Right? So there's a sense in which God ceased his work on the seventh day and continued to work. What he did is cease a particular kind of work so that he could give himself to a different kind of work, okay? And so God entered rest, but that does not mean that God is inactive now in his creation. 2, God's rest is cessation from one kind of activity, the specific work of creation. He stopped creating. He didn't go back and say, you know what, I'm going to create a few more trees. I'm going to create a few more moons. I'm going to create a few more stars. No, he had finished that work and did not return to it. He didn't go back. He rested from that specific work and continues to rest from it. He's resting now in his work of creation. And then third, God's rest is the rest of delight in the work of creation accomplished. It's a rest of delight. It is the taking stock of the fruitfulness of the 6 days, right? He comes back, he says, oh, it's very good, and then he rests. It's a complacent sort of rest of delight. In the verse immediately before our passage, if you look in your Bibles, we read this: God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. In other words, there was a rest of satisfaction and delight in what had been accomplished through the work of creation. We could call this rest a rest of achievement. It's a rest of achievement. On the seventh day, God was able to withdraw from the work and assess his very good achievement. Okay? Now, there, in this passage we read, chapter 2, 1 through 3, there doesn't seem to be a command for man to rest in this passage, right? It just sort of describes what God did. We learn that God rested, but would Adam and Eve have known that they were to follow the same pattern? Would it take until the fourth commandment was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai before man had a sense of the 6+1 pattern of work and Sabbath rest? Well, verse 3, where we learn that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it or set it apart, right, is the application of the 6+1 pattern to man, right? This blessing and sanctifying of the seventh day is not just a reference to God's rest, but the blessing and sanctifying of the seventh day is built into now the structure of creation and therefore has immediate relevance for man in creation. Kidner says the rest is not considered as something for God alone, but as a concern for the whole world. Rest, Sabbath, it's a concern for the whole world now. The blessing that God gives on that seventh day is proof that God established it as a pattern for all ages, for all mankind. Of course, the fourth commandment, right, delivered to God's people through Moses, makes that very explicit, right? Let's read it together. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath day. He made it holy. It is the blessing of that day that makes it pertain to man. Man is to follow God's pattern and see the seventh day as blessed, as holy, as set apart, as different, a different day. A day in which we rest, not in an inactive way at all. Right? Our rest is as active as God's rest. Right? It's a day in which we rest, cease from the activity that defined the other 6 days, you know, work and some would say recreation, and delight in the fruit of our labor. Those three characteristics that Murray defined of God's rest, right? Those should characterize our rest. As God did, so are we to do. As God worked 6 days and ceased from his creative work, so that he could take stock of its wonderful goodness, so we are to work hard for 6 days and then take a rest characterized not by inactivity, but by different activity and contented reflection on the goodness of our labor through from the past week. So let me emphasize this one point more clearly. The Sabbath rest of God is not one of inactivity. Right? It's obvious. But I think we might think that's what it is, right? He works now, but God, the Sabbath rest of God is not one of inactivity. He works now, but he does not do the work of creation. He ceased from a certain kind of activity. So too, we are to cease from our normal six-day labors. We're to stop those six-day labors. But we're not to be like inert. We're not to be inactive. We're not to be bumps on a log, right? We are to, the Pharisees tried to figure out a way to be inactive, right? They tried to figure out the way to be completely inactive or inert entirely on the Sabbath. So they created rules out of thin air about whether you could eat a chicken egg that was ejected from the chicken on a Sabbath day. Serious. It's in the Mishnah. They made rules about not picking up a mat. Right? They made rules about everything. And so you can see they viewed the goal of the Sabbath to be complete inaction. I think the best thing would have them for that, the Pharisees to take a shot of fentanyl and done nothing, not even thought, right? But they made rules, right, so that you didn't do actions. And the Pharisees despised our Lord when he did what? When he healed on a Sabbath day, when he did that work of mercy. They despised him for it because the Sabbath, they said, was to be completely inactive. Why would you heal somebody on the Sabbath day? That's a violation, right? We're supposed to do nothing. And they despised him because they saw the goal of the Sabbath as inactivity. But the goal of the Sabbath, brothers and sisters, is ceasing from a certain type of activity. The goal is ceasing from our six-day labor. That's what we stop. Okay? So that we can give ourselves to other work. Yeah, we have work to do on the Sabbath day. We stop from the 6 days of work and we have different work. That is indeed what I'm saying here is what Isaiah 58 teaches us. Isaiah 58:13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my day, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you see it there, right? Remember, when we read about turning away from your own pleasure, that's how the passage puts it. It says, turn away from your own pleasure on the Sabbath day. We have a tendency to read that as recreational activities for some reason. Pleasurable activities. If you turn away from your pleasure. But we have to remember that what was to be our pleasure? I preached on it last week. Our work was to be our delight. Our work was to be our pleasure. Right? And so this is telling us to turn away from our work, which if we know the Lord and we're doing our work as to the Lord, that is our pleasure. It is a delight. It is our way of glorifying God, as we said last time. So really, I think what this passage is teaching us is what we receive from Genesis 2 and the fourth commandment. We cease from a certain kind of pleasure, our six-day work, and give ourselves to delighting in the Lord through worship and works of mercy and necessity. That is our Sabbath duty. We turn away from six-day labor. We give ourselves to the work of delighting in the Lord through worship and works of mercy and necessity. We are not to be inactive on the Sabbath. We are to be active in an entirely different direction, okay? We are, in fact, to delight in the day because we are not distracted by the labor of the six other days and are able to fully give ourselves to the work we wish we could do on the other 6 days, which is to worship God. Right? To sing His praises, to gather together with other people who know Jesus Christ, to fellowship together in the Spirit, to feast with thanksgiving on the produce of the 6 days of labor. That is what it means to ride on the heights of the earth, as God promised us if we cease from our own pleasure, our own labor. In other words, the rest of the Sabbath is to be a rest not of inactivity, but of worship. That's the rest we enter into, the work of worship. Okay? But, so on the Sabbath, we don't stay in bed all day trying not to think about the spreadsheet that our boss needs on Monday. No, we are to joyfully wake on the Sabbath with excited anticipation of setting our mind on God. That's what we are to do. We joyfully wake up on Sunday because we have a day that's unlike the others, where we get to fully set our mind on the things above rather than the things of earth. We consume what we have produced in those 6 days with thankful hearts to God. We gather with God's people in God's house to sing God's praises, and we leave behind thoughts of roofing sales and oil changes and teaching sixth graders and you know, scheduling conference calls and slinging chicken and studying for tests, running to the grocery store, changing diapers. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. That's a work of both mercy and necessity. Keep that one going. John Murray writes, even in innocence, man would have required time for specific worship. Even in innocence, even before the fall, man would have had worship services. He needed that time of specific worship. He goes on, he says, unfallen man would need to suspend his weekly labors in order to refresh himself with the exercises of concentrated worship. Adam would have laid down his axe, right, and given himself to concentrated worship on that seventh day. And here's the rub. He would have loved doing it. He would have absolutely loved to put down the axe and go worship God. As on Monday, he would have delighted to pick up the axe and wait for the next Lord's Day. Right? Delighted, but both in his work and in his rest. The struggle, if that were possible in an unfallen state, would have been to keep Adam from concentrated worship on the 6 days he was supposed to be working. Now, you and I, after the fall and even after our own regeneration, struggle to keep work from encroaching on the Sabbath day, don't we? I think it's clearly true that we struggle with this, and it indicates our small-heartedness, doesn't it? Our small-heartedness for the worship of God. For some reason, we complain about our jobs all week long, but when we are called to be active in the rest of worship, we suddenly prefer our 6 day labor. It's really twisted. And that is the twistedness of sin. It twists us up. It makes no sense. It makes no sense that we would be so fatigued by our work, but then when we have a day of rest, we'd be like, I've got to work. I'm so compelled to work. I've got to get on this. I've got to get my mind. I can't get my mind off of it. I've got to get this done. I've got to do this or that. And so I hope you're picking up what I'm trying to get across. I want to establish the fact that the day of rest, the Sabbath, is to be not a day of sort of agonizing inactivity and prohibition, but a day that is characterized by joyful worship, thanksgiving-filled feasting, satisfied fellowship with those who also know Jesus Christ. That is fundamentally what it is to be. The Sabbath day is to be that. So many of us, perhaps those of us from a Presbyterian and Reformed background, think of the Sabbath day first as a day of prohibitions, a day of nots. Here's a list of 1,000 things you may not do on the Sabbath day, we think, and that, dear brothers and sisters, is the orientation of the Pharisees. They wanted the day to be inactive. It is Pharisaical. That is a faithless approach to the day of rest. The list of prohibitions is indeed in the commandment. Okay, we can't get around that. We are to cease from doing the labor we do on the other 6 days. But we ought not start our characterizing of the Sabbath day by its prohibitions. The Sabbath day ought to be considered a delight, a day of glorious activity, a day where we give ourselves to what we have so desired to do the other 6 days when we had to work. A day of honoring God, a day of sinking deeply into His Word, a day of being encouraged by hearing your brothers and sisters pray around you and sing God's praises, and it just washes over you, and it's glorious. Let me take this positive rather than prohibitive view of the Sabbath day a step further. When we work for 6 days and then come to the seventh day, we do joyfully anticipate that 24 hours of difference, of worship, of fellowship, of feasting. But even as we participate in that different day, every 7 days, we do so with our eyes, get this, on the eternal Sabbath that is coming in the future for God's people. Revelation 4:13 has this glorious announcement, right? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. There is coming a rest for all of those who die in the Lord. That will be a rest of achievement. Their deeds will follow with them. And it will be an unending Sabbath where we are engaged in the activity of concentrated worship. Right? They will have heard the well done of God, and the marriage supper of the Lamb will begin and endure forever. When we gather on Sunday for our Sabbath worship, brothers and sisters, yes, in this little brick building, when we gather on Sunday for a Sabbath worship, we gather to have a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. It's nothing less than that. We think forward to the time when our labors have ceased and we bask in the light of the Lamb, free from tears, free from pain, free from suffering, free from all fear. And best of all, free from sin. Free from sin. The book of Hebrews tells us this, speaking of the eternal Sabbath. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. That eternal Sabbath will be a Sabbath of eternal rest. And every Sunday, dear brothers and sisters, is a foretaste of that eternal Sabbath. Luther said this. He said, "This is written that we might preserve in our minds a sure hope of the future and eternal life. All the things God wants done on the Sabbath are clear signs of another life after this life. Why is it necessary for God to speak with us through His Word if we are not to live in a future and eternal life? If we are not to hope for a future life, why do we not live like people with whom God does not speak and who do not know God?" Right? He's just like, we have this eternal life, a future spread before us, and the Lord's Day is your foretaste of that eternal Sabbath. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is the first thing. Does your heart long for each Sabbath because it is a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. Do you long to be with God's people, singing praises, focusing on God, hearing Him speak through His Word? Do you long for that? Right? That because it's a foretaste of something that will be eternal in length. Do you want to worship God? Do you understand that the command to rest is like being commanded to, it's like being commanded to eat your favorite food? You don't really have to be commanded to do it. You see it and you're like, that's what I want. Right? Who would object? You know, who would object to being commanded to eat your favorite food? Who would resist? Well, if indeed you are not letting your six-day labor bleed into or even dominate the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, Sunday, then you're doing well. It's a start. But we do have to talk about some specifics, right? Note this in the third verse of chapter 2 in Genesis. God blessed the day and sanctified the day. He declared it holy. This day is not like the other six. It is sanctified. It is set apart. It is holy. It is different, right? It is not to be treated like the other days, right? So we would expect that there might be some special rules for that day. Luther said, this has the special purpose of making us understand that the seventh day in particular should be devoted to divine worship. For holy is that which has been set aside for God and has been removed from all secular uses. So that's the first thing. Because this day is holy and God is holy, it's the day that's set aside for His worship, fundamentally. It's set aside for His worship. It is not, let me repeat, it is not ever to be used for work. God sanctified this day. The only works that are allowed are the works of pastors and the works of those works of necessity and mercy. And we can talk about that some other time, right? Somebody has to keep the power on or people will die. That's a work of necessity, okay? That's made, there is space made for that in God's law, okay? Works of mercy is like Jesus did. He healed. He relieved the suffering of others. Those things are done. But your six-day labor should not encroach on God's holy day. Full stop. I'm not going to make any equivocation on that, right? This day, now since Sunday, since Jesus ceased from His labors when He rose from the dead on a Sunday, is not to be used for secular uses. About the only testimony we have left of this right now is the fact that Chick-fil-A stays closed on Sundays. How pathetic. Right? I'm glad they do, but it is pathetic. Many pathetic churches don't have a concern about whether their worship services are on a Saturday or a Sunday or some other day entirely. They don't care. They don't care that God has sanctified and set apart a day, one of seven. From the seventh day, many thousands of years ago, and from Jesus' resurrection on the first day all the way to the day of judgment, the Sabbath day is meant to be treated as holy. It is to be delighted in because it is worship. Dear brothers and sisters, it's a day of worship. God knows how distracted we are. God knows how distracted we are. God knows how our hearts are pulled in different directions. We have a desire to worship God, and we have a desire to make money. We have both of those desires, and they're often competing, aren't they? In your own heart, they're often competing, right? And for some of us, the desire to make money outweighs the desire to worship God on the day he has declared holy and the day he has declared for himself. Some of us would rather be about business than worship, even though one of the Ten Commands of God's moral law forbids us to do so. We have a sense that murder is wrong. Yeah, murder is wrong. We all agree that murder is wrong, but we have lost our sense that breaking the fourth commandment is wrong in any way. Which is to say that we think that God is not angry with us when we determine to work rather than worship him. We're just like, God doesn't care. God's not angry. God's not jealous for me to worship him. And I'm going to go worship through my work anyway. That should not be. I think we could rightly view the whole Old Testament as a catalog of God's anger at Israel for refusing to worship him. The whole thing is God telling them to worship him, and they go after idols, and he destroys them. And we think God it doesn't matter whether we worship God on the day that he's set apart for it or not. God destroyed Israel and dragged them off the land by means of the Assyrians and Babylonians and armies of locusts. And then in Deuteronomy 28, where we read of the covenant blessings that will come upon Israel for her obedience and the curses that will come upon Israel for her disobedience, we read this: because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Why? Because you didn't serve the Lord with joy and gladness. Note that the failure was that they did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness. How in the world can we fail to see that dismissing the Lord's Day, considering it unholy, like the other 6 days, is a failure to serve God with joy and gladness? If the worship of God is a foretaste of heaven, your dismissal of the importance of the church's worship on the Lord's Day is nothing less than choosing to make money over tasting heaven. Since the earth was 7 days old, there has been one day in seven in which you get to luxuriate in setting your mind on Almighty God and his glory. And you obstinately choose to give yourself to the one thing he gave you 6 other days to do? Which then causes you to set aside the one who sent his son to die for you? When I put it like this, it is hard to imagine a Sabbath breaker could ever be a Christian. You're setting aside worship. You're setting aside worship for money, and you cannot serve God in wealth. You cannot. It's hard to believe that those who set aside the Sabbath day can even be a Christian. It is undeniably true that those who work when God has said to rest are breaking one of God's moral laws and proving their heart is split in half. Contrary to what our Lord Jesus Christ taught, you do believe that you can serve God in money. You are proving that your affections for God are not very deep. Those who love God desire to worship God with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They desire to taste and see that the Lord is good, particularly on the day where God has said, that's a holy day, that's for worship. Am I being unfair? Am I misreading our hearts this morning? Does our willingness to run roughshod over the Sabbath day not indicate that our love for God is lukewarm? Does our lack of care for the day God set aside for the activity and glory of worship indicate that we have turned our backs on God? Do you belong to God? He has given you, then, a day to cease from your labors and a day in which He requires you not to cause anyone else, even your farm animals, to work. Don't employ people on the Lord's day. You're making them work. You're making them break this creation command to honor the seventh day. You go out to dinner, you're breaking the command. You're making your servants work for hire, right? So yeah, there are prohibitions. There are prohibitions on this day. He has given you a day to cease from your labors and a day in which He requires you not to cause anyone else, even your farm animals, to work. And those who belong to God will feel the acute pain of not having the balance of that day to enjoy and glorify God. They really will feel it as a great loss. I had to skip my favorite food. Now here's my last word. Though I may return to the Sabbath command next Sunday, there is a lot with the Sabbath command. I did not even touch that shift from Saturday to Sunday, right? I just glancingly assumed it. But there are many other things. But do this, do this. Do the humiliating work of examining what your Sundays, your Sabbath days are like. Do it. I'll be as humiliated as you will, right? We'll all be humiliated when we examine how we spend the Lord's day, that holy day that God set apart for the work of worship, right? But do that. Do that. Know that how you treat this day, which God has sanctified, is a reflection of how deep you enjoy and love God. How deep that love runs in your heart. It will be an indication of that, okay? God has given you a day to cease from your normal labor so that you can labor in your love for Him. Are you annoyed by that? Are you distracted by that? Are you incapable of even doing that? Does it thrill you or annoy you that the Sabbath day is to be spent honoring God by ceasing from six-day labor and giving yourself to concerted worship? Does that annoy you? Really examine your heart. You may find that there's some annoyance in there in that heart, like there is in mine. Given the magnitude of the Sabbath, it's been around since the beginning for all mankind, and its purpose is worship. I think those who come up with any excuses as to why they cannot keep the Sabbath are verging on apostasy, right? Remember the example of Israel, and remember that those who refuse to worship God are proving that they have little or no fear of God. So today is the day to get things in order, brothers and sisters. Today is the day to get things in order when it comes to the Sabbath. Repent and ask God to give you a heart that truly desires to worship Him. And sanctify the Lord's day. Let nothing distract you. Not the world, not your flesh, not the devil, right? Don't let those things distract you from just delighting, joyfully participating in our 1 in 7 foretaste of heaven, right? Don't let anything come between you and God, especially if it's money. Especially if it's money. Especially if it's money. Especially if it's money. Don't let money come between you and God. Let's pray. Father, we repent. We have not properly approached your Lord's Day. We've seen it as a burden. We've seen it as a long list of prohibitions. We've seen it in a Pharisaical way. We've seen it as a bummer. It interrupts our good work, our vocation, our money-making abilities. Lord, and we've filled the day with the things we do on other days. We go out to eat, we entertain ourselves, we delight in the things of the world. And Lord, help us. Forgive us. Do not forsake us because we have forsaken the day that you have made holy. Father, restore us, strengthen us. May our true delight be in you and not the things of this earth. So help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.